Blog Talk Radio.
Hello out there in podcast land. Welcome to Hodge to Hodge Podcast, and this is the Messenger Edition. We have co-producers, Ken and Ron Hodge, and this is Nurse Carmen. Again, we welcome you to the podcast, and thank you for tuning in. And now we will have a conversation with the messenger, Ron Hodge.
Good evening, and once again, welcome all to the conversation hour, where we talk and we discuss how we're able to begin to better understand what it is that we are doing and why we are here. Tonight, I just want to touch on relationships. Relationships are sacred because they provide life's grandest opportunity. Indeed, it's only opportunity to create and produce the experience of your highest conception of self. Relationships fail when you see them as life's grandest opportunity to create and produce the experience of your highest conceptualization of another. Let each person in relationship worry about self. What self is being, doing, and having. What self is wanting, asking, giving. What self is seeking, creating, experiencing. And all relationships would magnificently serve their purpose and their participants. Let each person in a relationship worry not about the other, but only about self. This seems a strange teaching, for you have been told that in the highest form of relationship, one worries only about the other. Yet I tell you this, your focus upon the other, your obsession with the other, is what causes relationships to fail. What is the other being? What is the other doing? What is the other having? What is the other saying, wanting, demanding? What is the other thinking, expecting, planning? Now, the masters understand that it doesn't matter what the other is being, doing, having, saying, wanting, demanding. It doesn't matter what the other is thinking, expecting, planning. It only matters what you are being in the relationship to that. The most loving person is the person who is self-centered. Not if you look at it carefully now.
Mm-hmm.
If you cannot love yourself, you cannot love another. Many people make the mistake of seeking love of self through love of another. Of course, they don't realize they're doing this. It is not a conscious effort. It's what's going on in the mind. Deep in the mind, in what you call the subconscious, they think, if I can just love the others, they will love me. Then I will be lovable and I can love me. The reverse of this is that so many people hate themselves because they feel there is not another who loves them. This is a sickness. It's when people are truly lovesick, because the truth is other people do love them, but it doesn't matter. No matter how many people profess their love of them, it's not enough. First, they don't believe you. They think you're trying to manipulate them, trying to get something. How could you love them for who they truly are? No, this must be a mistake. You must want something. Now, what do you want? They sit around trying to figure out how anyone could actually love them, so they don't believe you, and embark on a campaign to make you prove it. You have to prove the love that you love them. To do this, they may ask you to start altering your behavior. Secondly, if they finally come to a place where they can believe you, then they begin at once to worry about how long they can keep your love. So in order to hold on to your love, they start altering their behavior. Thus, two people literally lose themselves in a relationship. They get into the relationship hoping to find themselves, and they lose themselves instead. This losing of the self in a relationship is what caused most of the bitterness in such couples. Two people join together in a partnership hoping that the whole will be greater than the sum of the parts, only to find that it's less. They feel less than that when they were single, less capable, less able, less exciting, less attractive, less joyful, less content. This is because they are less. They're giving up most of who they are in order to be and to stay in their relationship. Relationships were never meant to be this way, yet this is how they are experienced by more people than you would ever know. There is only one thing you can do. You must honor your feelings. For honoring your feelings means honoring yourself, and you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. How can you ever expect to understand and honor the feelings of another if you cannot honor the feelings within yourself? The first question in any interactive process with another is, now who am I, and who do I want to be in relationship to that? Often you do not remember who you are, and you do not know who you want to be until you try out a few ways of being. That is why honoring your feeling, your truest feelings, is so important. If your first feeling is a negative feeling, simply having the feeling is frequently all that is needed to step away from it. It is when you have the anger, have the upset, have the disgust, have the rage, own the feeling of wanting to hurt back, that you can disown these things, feelings, the first feelings, as not who you want to be. And I'm going to keep using the word master, because that's what Jesus was, a master. That's what Buddha was, a master. And that's what each and every one of us can be, and that's masters. The master is one who has lived through enough such experiences to know in advance what her final choices are. She does not need to try out anything. She's worn these clothes before, and no, they do not fit. They are not her. And since a master's life is devoted to the constant realization of a self as one knows oneself to be, such ill-fitting feelings would never be entertained. This is why masters are imperturbable in the face of what others might call calamity. A master blesses calamity, for the master knows that from the seed of disaster and all experiences come the growth of self. And the master's second life purpose is always growth. For one has fully self-realized, there is nothing left to do except be more of that. It is at this stage that one moves from soul work to God work, for this is what God is up to. I will assume for the purpose of this conversation that you're still up to soul work. We're all up to soul work. We are still seeking to realize, make real who we truly are. Life will give you bountiful opportunities to create that. Remember, life is not a process of discovery. Life is a process of creation. You can create who you are over and over again. And most of us do. Every day we do. As things now stand, you do not always come up with the same answer. However, given an identical outer experience one day, you may choose to be patient, loving, and kind in relationship to it. On day two, you may choose to be angry, ugly, and sad. The master is one who always comes up with the same answer, and that answer is always the highest choice. In this, masters are eminently predictable. Conversely, the student is completely unpredictable. One can tell how one is doing on the road to mastery by simply noticing how predictable one makes the highest choice in responding to or reacting to situations. Of course, this throws open the question, what choice is highest? That is a question around which have resolved the philosophies, the theologies of man since the beginning of time. If the question truly engages you, you are already on your way to mastery, for it is still true that most people continue to be engaged by another question altogether. Not what is the highest choice, but what is the most profitable one, or how can I lose the least? When life is lived from a standpoint of damage control or optimum advantage, the true benefit of life is forfeited. The opportunity is lost. The chance is missed. For a life lived thusly is a life lived from fear. And that life speaks a lie about you. For you are not fear, you are love. Love that needs no protection. Love that cannot be lost. Yet you will never know this in your experience if you continually answer the second question and not the first. For only a person who thinks there is something to gain or to lose asks the second question. And only a person who seeks life in a different way, who sees self as a higher being, who understands that winning or losing is not the test, but only loving or failing to love, only that person asks the first. He who asks the second question says, I am my body. She who asks the first says, I am my soul. Yeah, all of those who have ears to hear, listen, for I tell you this, at the critical juncture in all human relationship, there is only one question. No other question is relevant. No other question is meaningful. No other question has any importance to your soul. Now, we can come upon a very delicate point of interpretation. For this principle of love-sponsored action has been widely misunderstood, and it is this misunderstanding which has led to the resentment and anger of life, which in turn have caused so many to stray from the path. For centuries, you have been taught that love-sponsored actions arise out of the choice to be, to do, and whatever produces the highest good of another. Yet I tell you this, the highest choice is that which produces the highest good for you. As with all profound spiritual truths, this statement opens itself to immediate misinterpretation. The mystery clears a bit the moment one decides what is the highest good or one could do for oneself. And when the absolute highest choice is made, the mystery dissolves. The circle completes itself, and the highest good for you becomes the highest good for another. It may take lifetime to understand this, and even more lifetimes to implement. But this truth revolves around an even greater one. What you do for yourself, you do for another. What you do for another, you do for the self.
Amen.
This is because you and the other are
the same one.
All right, Dad. We are one. And this is because there is nobody but you. All masters have walked this planet have taught this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Who said that?
That was the prophet Jesus.
All right, now. Yet this has remained for most people merely a grand esoteric truth with little practical application. In fact, it is the most practically applicable extant truth of all times.
Mm.
It is important in relationships to remember this truth. For without it, relationships will be very difficult. Let's go back to the practical application of this wisdom and step away from the purely spiritual aspect of it for now. So often, under the old understanding, people well-meaning and well-intentioned and many very religious did what they thought would be best for the other person in their relationships. Sadly, all this produced in many cases, in most cases, was continued abuse by the other, continued mistreatment, continued dysfunction in the relationship. I should be getting a whole bunch of amens right about now, but okay, we're going to hold off.
If I could have found my mute, I would have done it.
Ultimately, the person trying to do what is right by the other to be quick to forgive, to show compassion, to continually look past certain problems and behavior, become resentful, anger, mistrusting even of God. For how can a just God demand such unending suffering, joylessness, and sacrifice even in the name of love? The answer is God does not. God asks only that you include yourself among those you love. God goes further. God suggests and recommends that you put yourself first. Do this knowing full well that some of you will call this blasphemy. I say this knowing that some of y'all thinking I'm crazy. And therefore, not God's words, but that others of you will do what might be even worse, accept it as God's word and misinterpret or distort it to suit your own purpose to justify ungodly acts. I tell you this, putting yourself first is the highest sense, never leads to an ungodly act. If therefore you have caught yourself in an ungodly act as a result of doing what is best for you, the confusion is not in having put yourself first, but rather in misunderstanding what is best for you. Of course, determining what is best for you will require you to also determine what it is you are trying to do. This is an important step that many people ignore. What are you up to? What is your purpose in life? Without answer to these questions, the matter of what is best in any given situation will remain a mystery. As a particular matter, again, leaving aside, if you look to what is best for you in these situations, you are being abused. At the very least, what you will do is stop the abuse. And that will be good for both you and your abuser. But even the abuser is abused when his abuse is allowed to continue. This is not healing to the abuser, but damaging. For if the abuser finds that his abuse is acceptable, what has he learned? Yet, if the abuser finds that his abuse will be accepted no more, what has he been allowed to discover? Therefore, treating others with love does not necessarily mean allowing others to do as they wish. Parents learn this early with their children. Adults are not so quick to learn it from other adults, nor nations with nations. Yet, deposits cannot be allowed to flourish, but must be stopped in their deportation. Love of self and love of the despot demands it. This is the answer to your question. If love is all there is, how can man ever justify war? Sometime man must go to war to make the grandest statement about who man truly is. He who adores war. There are times when you may have to give up who you are in order to be who you are. I'm going to say that one more time. There are times when you may have to give up who you are in order to be who you are.
Amen.
Now, masters who have taught you cannot have it all until you are willing to give it all up. Thus, in order to have yourself as a man of peace, you may have to give up the idea of yourself as a man who never goes to war. History has called upon men for such decisions. The same is true in the most individuals and the most personal relationship. Life may more than once call upon you to prove who you are by demonstrating an aspect of who you are not. This is not so difficult to understand if you have lived a few years. In more mature retrospection, it seems more divine dichotomy. This does not mean in human relationships that if you are being hurt, you have to hurt back. Nor does it mean in relationships. It simply means that to allow another to continually inflict damage may not be the most loving thing to do for yourself or the other. This should put to rest some pacifist theory that the highest love requires no forceful response to what you consider evil. And if you remember, the co-producer at times even spoke about it, trying to get people to understand that to be godly does not mean to be walked upon. But we've got it, words that were left here for us to grow by, we misinterpret it, and we're getting it wrong. And then we wonder why we're in the situation or predicaments that we're in, because we refuse to allow the soul to speak to us. I'd rather have T.D. Jakes tell me than listen to myself. So just so you know, this should put to rest some pacifist theories that the highest love requires no force. This discussion here turns extrocentric once more, because no serious exploration of this statement can ignore the word evil and the value judgment it invites. In truth, there is nothing evil only objective phenomenals and experiences. Yet, your very purpose in life requires you to select from the growing collection of endless phenomenal, a scattered few which you call evil, for unless you do, you cannot call yourself, nor anything else good, and thus cannot know or create yourself. By that which you call evil, do you define yourself, and by that which you call good. The biggest evil would therefore be to declare nothing evil at all. You exist in this life, in this world of the relative, where one thing can exist only insofar as it relates to another. This at one and the same time, both the function and the purpose of relationship, to provide a field of experience within which you find yourself, define yourself, and if you choose, constantly recreate who you are. Choosing to be godlike does not mean you choose to be a martyr. It certainly does not mean you choose to be a victim. Or on your way to mastery, when all possibilities of hurt, damage, and loss is eliminated, it would be well to recognize hurt, damage, and loss as part of your experience and decide who you are in relationship to it. No, you are not making a mockery of God. You are saying that I made God inherently imperfect being, then having demanded of them to be perfect or face damnation. See, so when we don't understand this, this is what we do. We end up making God a mockery because what we're saying is God made us imperfect, then he demanded of us that we be perfect, and if we didn't be perfect, then we go to hell. Now, isn't that making a mockery of God?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't God know that if he made us imperfect, that we cannot be perfect?
Amen. That's right.
You are saying then that somewhere 7,000 years into the world's experience, God relented, saying that from then on, you didn't necessarily have to be good. You simply had to feel bad when you were not being good and accept as your savior the one being who could always be perfect, thus satisfying God's hunger for perfection. You are saying that God's son, who you call the one perfect one, has saved you from your own imperfections, the imperfection that God gave you. So God gave you imperfections, and then he sent his son to be perfect for you. In other words, God's son has saved you from what his father did. This is how you, many of us, have it all set up. Now, who is making a mockery of God? We have 90 seconds, brother. Co-producer, do your thing. But I hope you are able to get something out of this. As I said, once again, let your soul speak to you on these words that came to you today, and let it reveal to you what it is that we are having this conversation about.
Okay.
But we must understand who we are and what it is that is required of us.
Hey, good evening, podcast audience. This is co-producer from Hodge to Hodge on Blog Talk Radio with tonight's podcast, The Messenger. Powerful words, my brother. Powerful words. And I hope that the podcast audience would just take it in. And again, you can download this podcast and listen to it over and over again. But the words in that message tonight, if you think about it, God made you imperfect, but sent his son to correct his error. It just don't sound right, folks. Again, open your eyes. And just be willing to hear something different. And then after you hear something different, then you can evaluate, does it make more sense than what you've been taught? Good night, podcast audience, and good night, cast. See you next week.
Good night, everybody.